Well, today I believe we're going to all grow in how we can be students of Scripture as we look at Revelation chapter 20. As you know, we've been on this journey going through Revelation. And Revelation 20 is about the millennial reign of Christ, or the thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, I just want to say this right up front. For centuries, Bible scholars, smarter than me and probably smarter than you, have not been able to come to an agreement on what this chapter is really, what this chapter means. Bible-believing, sincere believers have not, who see God's word as the authority for their life, have not been able to agree on what this chapter is trying to communicate. As I've studied and prepared for this, I saw that many scholars and commentaries, they call Revelation 20 the most difficult chapter in the whole Bible. And I thought, why not tackle it today? Now, I recognize there are kids and students in the room. I recognize there are men and women. There are some who are just at the beginning stages of their faith journey, what it is, learning what it is to follow Jesus. I also recognize there are people in the room who have been following Jesus for decades and may have some preconceived ideas on what the millennial Christ, a reign of Christ is, or this thousand-year reign. But what I want us to do is just set all of our preconceived ideas aside for a moment, and let's just study the Bible together. All right, so I want to give you right up front the most common views of this thousand-year reign of Christ. The pre-millennial view. That just simply means Jesus returns before a literal thousand-year reign on the earth. And so the order is kind of like the second coming of Jesus. Satan is bound. Christ reigns for a literal thousand years. Satan is released, there's a final rebellion, a final judgment, and then the new heaven and the new earth come. That was kind of my belief for most of my adult life, because I don't know really how I came to that belief, but that's what I would have said I believed. Then there's a post-millennial belief or view, and that is Jesus returns after a long period of gospel and kingdom expansion until there's this final rebellion, final judgment, and then new heaven and new earth come. Then there's an amillennial view. And that's simply that the thousand years are a symbol. They symbolize the current church age between Jesus' first and second coming. And so that letter A for amillennial, it means not literal. It doesn't mean that there's not a thousand years. It just means that it's not a literal thousand years. It's symbolic or an allegory, and it points to this time between Jesus' first and second coming. And then finally, there's pan-millennial, which is just people who think it'll all pan out in the end. It's just such a bad church joke. But here's what I want us to do as a church. I want to encourage you to set aside your preconceived ideas on end times theology just for a moment. I've been studying this book for about a year. I would not call myself an expert, but I would say over the past year, I've tried to set aside my preconceived ideas and just look at what this question we've been wrestling with. What does this passage reveal about Jesus and his kingdom? So I want to invite you just to set aside your any charts or timelines that maybe you put a lot of stock in or you grew up hearing. I want to encourage you to set aside the Left Behind series, right? That's sold over 80 million copies, very popular. Just set those aside for a moment. And I want us to look at what Scripture is teaching in Revelation 20. And I would even go a step further and say, I don't want you just to believe what I'm teaching you today. Just because I have a microphone, I'm standing up front. I want you to become students of Scripture. I want you to look at, you don't have to be a Revelation biblical scholar to understand this. We're gonna look at how we can understand Scripture. And so to do that, we're just gonna go to our same question. What is this passage revealing about Jesus and his kingdom? And then how can we stay anchored to Jesus and be aligned to his kingdom? So are you ready to go on this journey? Yeah. All right, here we go. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until 1,000 years were finished. Afterward, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until 1,000 years had ended. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog. In every corner of the earth, he will gather them together for battle, a mighty army as numberless as sand along the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Here's where I want to start today. I want to build off of last week, because last week we read chapter 19. And as we know by reading, chapter 20 comes after chapter 19, right? Yeah, all right. So here's where I want to start, building off of last week. What does this passage reveal about Jesus? Number one, Jesus reigns as the victorious king. That's what we talked about last week. Last week, John gets a vision of this rider sitting on a white horse. Jesus, the victorious king, means his reign and kingdom cannot be stopped. Now, even though chapter 20 follows chapter 19, as I've been studying this, I am not persuaded that this is a straight timeline of events. What I'd like to suggest to you today is that chapter 20 is a summary or a retelling of Revelation chapters 1 through 19. It's like this transition chapter between what has already been shared and seen by John. It's transitioning then to chapters 21 and 22. It's going to talk about the new heaven and the new earth. Now, you may disagree with me on my interpretation, but that's okay. We can still be friends, right? But I want to show you why I lean in this direction. I want to lay that out today. And to do that, before I do that, I want to give credit to the writings of the late Dr. Michael Heiser, who wrote extensively about this. Dale Moreau, I've done some reading of his writings. It's been really, really helpful. But to start, we have to know, how do we interpret Revelation? That's a really important question to come to terms with. And one of the big questions in that interpretation is this. Number one, is this book of Revelation written as a sequence of events, chronological, or a cycle of events? As we've studied this, now we've been in this for a few months, And as we've studied this, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we have already seen repeated judgment scenes, repeated battle scenes, repeated victory scenes, repeated references to the end. And I'm not convinced that it is chronological. I want you to hear, I just want to lay out why I come to that conclusion. Take Gog and Magog that's mentioned in Revelation 20. If you look up Gog and Magog in the battle or in the Bible, it first, it's this battle that first shows up in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Ezekiel's a prophet. He was prophesying of this final end times battle that was going to lead to the new heaven, the restored heaven and this new earth. Then we see similar battle scenes in Revelation chapter 16 that we talked about a few weeks ago. And then in chapter 19, last week we looked at, remember the vultures that are gorging on all the dead bodies, remember that? It's the same imagery of this battle scene. Then in chapter 20, Gog and Magog show up again for a final assault against God and his people. I would suggest to you that John is not describing multiple different end times events or wars. He's retelling the same final conflict from different perspectives. But you have to come to really your own decision. Are you gonna interpret Revelation chronologically, or is it a cycle of events? Second interpretation question is this: should Revelation be interpreted literally or symbolically? I heard a very well-known preacher that I respect, I've learned a lot from. He said, you have to interpret the 1,000-year reign as literal. It's a literal 1,000 years, right? 365,000 days. It's not an allegory. You know, some people think that. He said, and it's because you have to interpret Revelation literally. To which I said, really? I mean, when John saw the lamb as Jesus, was Jesus a literal farm animal? No. The lamb symbolized a literal spiritual truth about Jesus. So it was symbolic that showed us something literal about Jesus. How about when Revelation was written to seven churches, was it seven literal churches? Yes, it was. But we know that number seven is significant in Scripture. It means complete fullness. So it was written to seven literal churches, but that number seven also symbolizes completeness. So that these messages were written to the church, the universal church of every generation. So it's still speaking to us today. So we know that numbers in Scripture carry meaning. And so in Scripture, let's look at the number 1,000. Is it literal or symbolic? Let's take the example. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? That's a Scripture. Does that mean hill number 1,001, God doesn't own the cattle on that hill? No. That just is communicating God's total ownership of his creation, right? Number 1,000 means, is just this idea of total, in some ways it's like immeasurable. Or right, how about this? God keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations. Does that mean generation 1,001? Sorry, he doesn't keep the covenant with you. No, just means it's immeasurable. It just goes on. It's communicating his blessings or promises just move across time and generations. So the number 1,000 often communicates fullness. So then the key question of Revelation 20, did John intend the 1,000 years to be symbolic or literal? And I would see it as both. I see it as a symbolic period of time that has a literal spiritual application. And what I'd like to submit to you today is that this 1,000 years symbolize the current church age between Jesus' first and second coming, this age that we're living in right now. It is the present reign of Jesus that we get to be a part of. And I want to lay out why. And we're going to use scripture to do that. What does this reveal about Jesus? Number two, it's that Jesus already launched his kingdom on the earth. He already launched his kingdom. So it's not so much a future kingdom reign at some point. He already did that. We know that from scripture. Go to Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus shows up. Mark captures this so well. And this is the announcement Jesus makes. Mark 1, 15, the time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Everybody say near. That means here. It means now. It has begun right now. And what did Jesus say right after that? Repent of your sins and believe the good news. What's the good news? The good news is there's a new king in town with a new kingdom, and his name is Jesus Christ. He came to announce or inaugurate God's kingdom, this kingdom of heaven on earth. And through his birth, death, and resurrection, Satan was dethroned as the ruler of this earth and has lost all his legal claim over the citizens of the kingdom of God. That's why that's so significant. So because Jesus is the king, it's not talking about a future reign, because he is the king when he came to this earth, he conquered death. That means those who belong to his kingdom are no longer subject to Satan's control. That's why it's called good news. That's good news for you and for me. So Jesus already launched his kingdom on the earth. Number three, Jesus secured Satan's defeat at the cross. And I want to show you from scripture. The cross secured the devil's final defeat. We can say it that way. Go to Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 14. It says this, he, meaning Jesus, canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. The cross secured the devil's final defeat. That's where his defeat was made permanent. Now, I would say this is where people get hung up on Revelation 20. Because if the cross secured the devil's defeat, why is there still evil in the world? I mean, Revelation 20, the text tells us that Satan was locked up and could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished. Then he would be released for a little while, right? We read that. At first read, that doesn't make any sense, right? If Satan is locked up, it still seems like he's active today, right? And I can give you many scriptures that prove that he is still active today, right? I mean, Jesus even talked about Satan planting weeds among the wheat. That sounds pretty active to me. It doesn't sound like he's locked up in prison. The devil is called an angel of light, deceiving people. Paul called Satan the god of this world who blinds those who don't believe. That sounds pretty active. Peter said the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why do you have to resist someone who's locked up in prison? Do you see the tension in this? Why it's been very difficult for people to come to an agreement on what does this mean? I see it. I even feel a little bit of the tension in the room right now, to be honest. So how do we come to terms with this? This says, oh, Satan's locked up. That must mean a future reign when he's locked up, because he doesn't seem locked up right now. Let's look closely at the text. This is why we want to be students of scripture, not just imagine things, jump to conclusions on our own. Let's look at the text. Revelation 20 specifically says when Satan is released, this is what he goes to do. And I want to read it again, verse 7. When the 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army as numberless as sand along the seashore. That means, here's what the text means. When you stay committed to the text, Satan is restrained. He's locked up from deceiving the nations and gathering them together for this final unified rebellion against God until the appointed time. That is the thing that Satan is restrained from doing during the present kingdom church age that we're in right now. He is not restrained from tempting or accusing or hindering or seeking someone to devour. He does that every day, all day. We know that. But Satan cannot stop the transformation that the gospel produces. Satan cannot stop the expansion of the kingdom of God. That's why it points to, this chapter points to, remember those who have not taken the mark of the beast on their forehead or their hand? What is that? Why did that come into this chapter? Because it's pointing to those. The mark of the beast that we talked about, I think is in chapter 13, but weeks ago. Mark of the beast on the head or the hand is not a tattoo or a stamp. On the head, it represents what you believe. On the hand represents what you do with what you believe. So when you've given your believing allegiance to the devil or to the kingdoms of this world, it's gonna influence what you do. But if you give your believing allegiance to Jesus, that means what you believe is going to influence what you do. And those who gave their allegiance to Jesus, they even though they died physically, they experienced the first resurrection. The second death did not hurt them, did not affect them. And so they will experience this first resurrection. They won't be harmed by that second death because their names are written in the book of life. And so that brings us back to the fact that Satan wants to provoke this final battle. He wants to gather as many people as possible, try to get them to give their allegiance to him or become their own gods or give their allegiance to the kingdoms of this world. He wants that final battle. But he cannot do that one act until God allows it. And really what Satan thinks will be a victory, it leads to his total defeat where he will be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and will be tormented day and night. That will take place. And so that brings us back. Jesus is the victorious king. He's reigning now and his kingdom cannot be stopped. See, I think this changes how we view our present age that we're living in right now. Because if it's just like this future kingdom reign at some point, it disconnects from how we live and what Jesus was talking about. That's why he came, is to inaugurate or to launch the kingdom of God on earth. And it connects us to his kingdom. That brings me to my number four. Jesus gave the church a kingdom assignment. This is where Revelation connects so beautifully to the words of Jesus. Remember when Nicodemus was having a conversation with Jesus and Jesus told him, I tell you the truth, John chapter 3, verse 3, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again is the entrance to God's kingdom. God's kingdom and spiritual rebirth, it's like you can't separate them. So there's only one way into God's kingdom, and that's by believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That is the entrance into his kingdom. So you enter it. You don't just observe the kingdom of God. You align with it. You submit to it. You participate in it. And the church has been given a kingdom assignment because we still have some work to do. Jesus advances his kingdom through the church. Remember when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Some people interpret that and they think that the gates of hell are this offensive beating of the church. And so the church just has to hold steady and be strong against the beating of that's coming from the gates of hell. Gates stand still. They're not a weapon. So the gates of hell are not administering a beating to the church. It's actually the opposite. The church of Jesus Christ is administering the beating to the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not stop it. That's the side we're on. So right after that, so Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church, and I choose to do it through my people. Because then he says, I give you the keys to the kingdom. And so it's this invitation that the gospel to be a part of, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's still transforming lives. Disciples are still being made. God's kingdom is still expanding and advancing, and Satan cannot stop what Jesus began. That's the good news. And so there's an invitation to submit to his reign. See, his kingdom is not merely some future kingdom. It is present. And that's what I see as this ultimate message in Revelation. The kingdom of God is here. Now, it still brings a couple questions to me. Maybe it does to you. But here's what it brings to me. If Jesus has already won, the cross secured the defeat of the devil, why doesn't he just return already? I mean, why doesn't he come back? Why doesn't God just release Satan? If that leads to his final destruction, let's just get this final battle over with. Why? Why doesn't he? Here's why. Because of God's divine patience and loving kindness. Because there are still spiritually lost people that need to be found. There are still disciples to be made. There's still aspects of God's kingdom to expand and advance. There are still assignments, kingdom assignments on your life that need to be accomplished before he comes. In other words, I'd say we're not ready yet. We're not ready for his return. God is not slow in keeping his promise. He's just full of mercy and love. He's patient. For our sake, because when that final battle comes, that's final. And so there will be a final battle of Gog and Magog, a literal battle. And there will be a literal return of Jesus as the king, as this victorious king who will rule in the present, this new earth and new heaven that will be restored, God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That will take place. And so we just get to be a part of it now. God is not slow in keeping his promise. He's patient because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants all to come to this repentance of sin and surrendering your life to Jesus. He wants that for everyone. Jesus is the proof of God's patient love. He's the proof of it. John, who wrote Revelation, who got this vision and then wrote it all out of obedience, because he was given a kingdom assignment, write down what you see. And he wrote it down, he obeyed. He also wrote a gospel. And he wrote what arguably is the most familiar scripture in the whole Bible, John 3:16. And I want you just to receive this. John 3:16 says, for this is how God loved the world. Maybe you've questioned if God really loves you. He's already proven he loves you. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him, everyone, that's you. That invitation is for your son, your daughter, your parents, grandparents, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your friends, coworkers, your boss, your classmates, your teacher. Everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's what the book of life is. You know, the book of life that has names in it of people who belong to Jesus. And you might be asking, how do you get your name in that book? There's only one way to get your name in the book of life, and it's through Jesus. Believing in Jesus. And when you belong to him, you begin to see you've been invited to be part of his kingdom. When you belong to him, you're an heir of eternal life. And that's what I want for you. I want to give an opportunity today. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, receive this gift of eternal life through Jesus. I want to give you that opportunity right now. But I also want us to take some time to pray for those who may be far from God, those we love who are far from God. Maybe their hearts have become hardened toward him. But I want us to pray for them. But first, I want to give an opportunity. So would you just bow your heads for a moment? If you're here and you're ready to surrender your life, Jesus said, if you give up your life for my sake, that's where you're going to find it. If you're ready to do that, I want to lead you in a prayer. And it's a prayer that's based right on John 3:16. God loved you so much that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him won't perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said, look, the kingdom of God is here. But you got to be born again, spiritually born again. And so that's what this prayer is, a starting point. So if you're ready to receive this gift of grace, it's not by our works, God's grace that opens our eyes to it. Would you just repeat this prayer out loud? I'm gonna invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. But would you say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross, were buried in a tomb. You rose from the dead for me. So I repent of my sins. I turn from my selfish ways. And I surrender my life to Jesus, my King, my Savior, and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now Jesus said, when you believe Jesus is your Lord, your Savior, repent of your sins, receive this forgiveness of sins, you're born again. That's the entrance into God's kingdom. And as a church, we want to come alongside you. If you sincerely meant that prayer today, and you know you needed to surrender your life to him, the ushers have a Bible for you that we'd love for you to have. It's a starting point. It's God's word. Would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air, unashamed of this moment? Keep it up until an usher sees you. They'll hand you that Bible. And then after the service, we have a space called Connections. It's to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. So this is a starting point for you. And we want to help you any way that we can. I encourage you to go back there. And then your next step is to be water baptized. Baptism is a moment when you publicly proclaim your faith in Jesus. Right, you're believing allegiance to him. It's settled. I'm following Jesus, no turning back. We have a class we'd love for you to go through. If you have not been baptized, you're ready to take that step, you can sign up worshipcenter.org/baptism. We'd love to help you on that, take you that next step for you. All right, now before we go, I just feel very prompted that we should pray for those who we know, who we love, who are far from God. And maybe when I said that, if someone's name or their face came to your mind right away, and probably all of us can think of at least one person. And so I really don't want people leaving yet, but I'm gonna invite you to stand. And we're gonna pray. Maybe you've tried witnessing to them, and you've tried sharing scripture, and you've tried just being a good listener. You've tried to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and it's just like their heart is hard. Here's why. Because it is a work of the Spirit of God. Someone's heart cannot be softened by what we do. And so what we're gonna do is we're gonna pray that their eyes of their understanding would be open to the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, where two or three are in agreement, there's power in that God's will be done according to his will. We say it's not our will, it's your will. Your will be done in this moment. So we're gonna be in agreement. That's why it's important to pray together with other people, other believers. And so I wanna invite you, we're gonna pray, even though you might be praying for a sibling, and you might be praying for a parent, and you might be praying for a coworker, and you might be praying for a child or a grandchild. We're gonna be in agreement that the Spirit of God would open people's eyes to the truth of who Jesus is, all right? And so let's pray. I wanna invite you not just to listen to me pray, I wanna encourage you to pray for the individual that God has laid on your heart. Let's pray for them, all right? Let's pray. Lord, we do come to you in the name of Jesus. And we just lift up all of these precious men and women you have created. They're image bearers. And God, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would soften their hearts to hear your word. God, may the gospel of Jesus Christ transform them from the inside out. Your gospel has the power to transform. And so we pray that transformation will begin to take place. God, we're in agreement together that many people would come to know you, surrender their life to you. God, I pray that those whose hearts are hardened, that the Spirit of God would soften their hearts. Those who have a veil over their eyes, God, that the message of who Jesus is would remove that veil and they'd be able to see Jesus clearly. God, I pray that you'll give them courage to take a step of faith. And Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would be bold in sharing our faith, that we would be bold in praying for people, that we would be bold in how we believe you and how you're moving. God, that we would be bold in how we love. We would be bold in how we share our own story of how you changed our life. We would be bold in how we listen with understanding. We would be bold in how we read and meditate on your word so that what we say is aligned with your word. God, I pray that we'd be bold in how we love and how we lay down our life for someone and how we sacrifice. God, we wanna see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we thank you for that. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And if you're in agreement, would you say amen? Amen. 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 My charge to you is to continue praying for those individuals. You might be amazed at what God can do when he's working. If you do need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. Maybe you're facing something that seems impossible. Have somebody pray with you. Have someone come in agreement with what you're believing for. Again, if you're new to Worship Center, I encourage you to stop by Connections. If you just made a decision to follow Jesus, I want to encourage you to stop by there as well. But don't forget, before you go, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for God's kingdom. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday.